God view the cross? Now, there's a question we don't generally ask. We're venturing on some very, very high ground when we try to search out an answer to a question like this. How did God view the cross? We're approaching the greatest living person, not human, okay, but God is the greatest living person in the universe. We are touching the greatest event of history in that of the cross. We're deeply indebted to God for the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament, whereby he allows us to have an understanding of himself. The limitedness that would be there would be because of our limit as mere man. When I say he is a person, but not human, what I'm identifying is the fact that God is not an it out in the universe. It's not just that he's, you know, some great power, such as would be evidenced maybe in some of the intergalactic movies and emphases, okay? He is a living person. Who made God? A little girl asked her mother. And so we begin thinking. Now, to those of you that have been in church almost all your life, okay, to those of you who read and understand the Bible, you know that nobody created God. He is eternal. He has always been. He's always existed. He was not created. For he is the creator, that is, God is the creator. And he governs all because he is eternal. He gives to us eternal life, but we don't have it of ourselves. And so he is the eternal one. We can wonder sometimes at God's allowing the cross to happen. You say, well, wait a minute, that was God's plan. Yes, but he still had to allow for it. And then giving such a place of prominence to it. Now you see, that's all we know. That's all we understand. That's what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. We must recognize that this great, awesome God of ours has not only given the cross, he allows for the cross and for the significance of it in our lives. We may understand the cross by looking at it from the viewpoint of understanding God, from the wisdom of God. You see, God has a plan. Nothing comes by chance. For you and I, some things happen and we say, oh, wow, I didn't expect that. God, that doesn't happen with God. Things occur by a reason and a well-considered and, if you please, foreordained decree on God's part. The plan of God is moving in a straight line to a completion point. Okay? Let me repeat that. God's plan is moving in a straight line. Because it's moving in a straight line, something doesn't come along and cause God to veer a little to the left. Things that take place in the universe don't cause God to veer to the right. Okay? God's got a plan. And everything's moving in a straight line to the completion of that plan. Things do happen. But they aren't things that are going to change God or change God's plan. Now that's significant Because when God says he gave Jesus Christ, his son, and there's the cross, and he died on that cross for you and me, nothing's going to change that. It's absolutely true. You can depend on it. You can not only depend on it, but you can determine your life by that. That's why the cross is significant. That's why we do what Jesus said in the scriptures. This do in remembrance of me. We're doing it because Jesus instructed it. And it isn't just that it's something nice to do. It is what we call an ordinance. It's not a sacrament. We're not making an extended sacrifice. It is just what it says, a memorial. This do in remembrance of me. I emphasized what I did at the beginning regarding the singing and the spirit of a service. And our spirit of our service here for the Lord's Supper, it should be that of a serious note. Because God is going to fulfill his plan in your life and my life. And that includes what we understand regarding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This plan works out for our best. There isn't any better plan that can come for your life and my life than the plan that God has for it. And he has a plan for each one of us. The plan for one person is not the same as a plan for another person. In the general, overall sense, it is the same, and that is we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're to live a holy life. We're to honor him. That's true for everyone. But how that comes about is by an individual plan that he has for you.
Amen.
Now, you and I would like to have that plan. Okay, Lord, could you write that out for me and put it on a piece of paper so I know what I ought to do and so what I know what's... No, he says, that's where faith comes in. He tells us, just trust me. You just live for me, just trust me. And I'll work the plan out in your life. Scripture says, work out your own salvation in the sense that there's achievements and accomplishments that we can contribute to by our obedience to him, by our yieldedness to him, but he's going to take care of it. He's going to work it out. One of the biggest revelations is when a person comes to the point where they realize they cannot do it, the salvation thing, okay? They cannot do it on their own. And the biggest thing that is a help when a person, you know, is going to become a Christian is, look, you say, I'm not sure I could live it. You've just made the most significant statement possible. You can't live it. Well, then why bother? Because God is greater than you.
Amen.
And God can do it. And that's what salvation is all about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He'll take care of performing it. And believe me, there's plenty that he gives us to do. You say, what do I do? Just sit back and let it happen? No, 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 no. There's plenty for you to do. You say, well, how do I know what that is? He's written it out for us. It's not on a sheet of paper like my notes, but he's written it out for us, and it's in what we call the Bible. What are you waiting for? God will do it. You think you can trust him? You think when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, do you think he can believe God? Then ask God to help you to do that, to call on the name of the Lord. When God in his foreknowledge came to the matter of creation long before the creation of the earth and man, there was in heaven the creation of angels. Now, he made angels and man similar in one particular sense, and that is both were made free agents. Both could make a choice. And in heaven, God created the angels which worshiped and adored him. In the terminology of children, millions and millions of them. Now, he did make a lot of angels, but I don't know as I've ever read any theologian's estimation of how many, but let me tell you, it was more than 100, okay? He just made angels, but he gave them free agency. They could work according to their own unhindered will. And there was what is known as the fall of the angels. Because you see, even though they were made perfect, you see, a lot of people say, well, because of sin, I can't really live for God. If I didn't have all of these problems and sins around me, I could live for God. No, you couldn't. The angels were made perfect and were in heaven. And they made a choice, because you see, one of those angels rose up against God. One of those angels, he was an archangel, he was a special angel. He was the most beautiful creature. And you can read in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, we're not going to turn to it now, but you can do this because it's a lengthy reading. Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Both of those places tell about how there was an angel that rose up and he says, I will. I think it's at least five times that Lucifer, okay, the most beautiful angel that God created, he said, I will be like God. I will sit in the throne of God. I will. You can read each one of them in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Satan, that beautiful angel, when he fell and when he was expelled from heaven, that beautiful angel became what we know as Satan. He is called the prince of the air in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Prince of the air, that is to say, he is the ruler of this world. Not ultimately, not permanently, just partial and temporary, as the ruler of this world is the prince of the air. And you see, God alone is in full control of all of his creation. But then there came the fall of man. In the Garden of Eden, you're familiar with the story. In the Garden of Eden, there was a repetition of the drama that took place in heaven. I would think to say it was narrower in its confines because it was limited to this earth. The rebellion that took place in heaven was so vast. You see, God made man, yes, in his image, as a free agent. And man, Adam, back in the garden, could make a choice, just like Lucifer could make a choice, and just like the choice that all of the fallen angels made when they chose to follow Lucifer rather than God. And so, man, Adam, Eve, they were deceived by Satan into thinking that there was a larger, greater liberty apart from the holy, loving, matchless will of God. And so man rejected the plan that God had made for him. And man decided that human reasoning would be greater than the reasoning of God. Now, you could read of the rebellion of Lucifer in heaven in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. If you were to go to Romans chapter 1, you would be able to read in Romans chapter 1 about the rebellion of man, when man thought his ways were better than the ways of God. And so, because he was a free agent, man could choose. And you know that he chose sin. He chose his own way. He didn't see it as sin then. But because it was disobedience to God, we know now that that was sin. Just like our own disobedience to God is sin. Now, God, knowing from eternity that sin would come to be, he nevertheless created the angels. He nevertheless created man. And knowing what would happen, he nevertheless created them as free agents. If God, you see, God didn't want, and you've heard it expressed this way before, God didn't want puppets. He wanted people that would choose to follow him. Adam and Eve were created. They were created as free agents, and God created them. They could choose to follow God. You say, well, what would have it been like if that had happened? There's no way we'll ever know, because we're not big enough to comprehend all of that. God hasn't told us it. Why not? Because we don't need it. We're living now. We're living in reality. And the reality of the matter is that God wanted us to choose. And Adam and Eve didn't. Now that doesn't mean, because Adam and Eve did it, you and I are destined to their failure. You say, well, why not? If I don't get saved, I'll go to hell. And that's a result of Adam and Eve's choice. No, that's a result of your choice. Amen. You see, you have that choice to make. Amen. And you can make that choice to follow God. You have the same choice the angels had. You have the same choice that Adam and Eve had. And that is to follow God. Will you choose to do that? If you choose to do that, God will accept that choice on your part, and therein he carries out his plan. It's a straight line. And he'll carry that plan out in your life. You can count on it. Amen. You say, I don't understand it. Neither did I when I was 15 years old and heard for the first time, to my knowledge, the plan of salvation explained. The evangelist gave an invitation to come down. I came down. A man of the church, I expect he was a deacon, took me into a side room. He opened the Bible, showed me a half dozen verses, said, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? I don't know if he led me in prayer, if I prayed on my own. All I know is I walked out of the room saved.
Amen.
Walked out. You say, how? Don't ask all kinds of questions. God, what you need to do, it's just let God take care of your life. And now your questions that you have will be of a different nature. And the learning experience is wonderful.
Amen.
Oh my goodness. What you learn as a new believer, it's marvelous. You know, you may have mentally known a lot of doctrine, teachings, okay, before you got saved, but boy, once you get saved, you see them in an altogether different light. Okay? It's an altogether different way now that I understand that. You say, well, not necessarily. I've had a lot of ideas and they haven't. They're pretty much the way they were. Well, then that's apparently all you needed. This is all part of this trusting God thing. You know, this trusting God thing is a big thing. No man knows the mind of God save the Spirit of God. And he's able to lead us and guide us in a way that is so necessary. Now, let me close with this thought for you. In God's divine way, though he hates sin, he did permit sin. Now, that can be hard to wrap our minds around. Though God hates sin, he did permit it in the choice that he gave man to follow him or to follow Satan. And now we can see a greater power, that of God's grace, to overcome sin. God has grace to overcome sin, and that's so wonderful. And Jesus Christ in the cross, and the work that he did in the cross, that was all necessary, listen, to repair the damage of the choice that the fallen angels created, to repair the damage that fallen man, Adam, created, and to repair the damage of your life.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Okay. Let's quit looking back to Adam, to Eve. Let's quickly shift, blame shift. That's what people do today all over the place. Blame shifting. They, you know, if they had done different, if they hadn't done this, if they, you know, it's not my fault, it's what they did. Well, shift the blame. Shift the blame. Kids have learned that real big today. But no blame shifting. God can repair it, and only God can repair it. I close with Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Here's this straight line. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, good living. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. God wants to repair your life. And he can do it. He's able. Just trust him. We're not singing it as our closing song, but there's a song that we sing. He is able. He is able. I know he is able. He's able to see and to carry me through. Now my wife's going to say, Roger, you had that mixed up there. I know I did. John Mark knows I did too. He's looking and approving what I just said. Are you pleased to be here today?
Amen.
At this point, Pastor's going to come, and he's going to lead us. And we're going to obey what Jesus said, this do in remembrance of him. Pastor.